But anyway, the title of the message today is Faith for Healing. This will be part one. I don't think I'm going to finish it today. But anyway, God gave me a scripture this morning as I was praying and reviewing the message to lay down as a foundation scripture for you guys. And, you know, and the title, God had given me this title probably a month ago. And I was just, he gives me teachings, you know, and I pray over them and, you know, for the next one. And I just let God lead me as to what's needed next for you guys. And this one, this title was Faith for Healing. And I didn't even click on it until this morning that it's really, there's a basis, a scriptural basis for this teaching. And it's found in Acts chapter 14, verse 9 and 10. All right. And I'm going to add this. This will become number one on my outline next week. And I'll cover it again just so that you guys see it. Because this is a foundation scripture for us. And it's, Paul is in, I believe he's in Lystra at this time. And he's preaching, he's speaking. And as he was speaking, there was a certain man without strength in his feet who was sitting. And then this is the scripture, Acts 14, 8 through 10. In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. He had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. Okay, so this is our foundation scripture. And I was planning on using this scripture. I had it actually added into kind of my notes for my outline. I was going to use it later, but God spoke to me this morning and said, this is the foundation scripture I want you to use. That he had faith to be healed. He's seeing that he had faith to be healed. And so that's the title of our message is Faith for Healing, all right? And I'm going to take some time and go through some things that I really think is going to help you if you're believing God in for healing in your body. Whatever it is, you know, you're believing God for healing in your body. Now, God gave me this outline. So I'm following an outline that God gave me because I believe he wants me to teach it this way in order to I guess in order to really kind of hit the critical points for you guys that are necessary for you to receive healing. Amen. And so the first point, well, this will be the second next week, but you must know this is the first thing that we're going to jump into. And like I said, I'll cover that scripture in Acts 14:9. I'll cover that next week more in depth. But I want you to see that there is a foundation for this. He saw that he had faith to be healed. And because he saw that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. The guy jumped up and he walked. And he had never walked before in his life. He was born not capable of walking. All right. So who knows what his legs actually looked like. But the miracle of this was that whatever God needed to do for him, he did it immediately. Now, this is Paul was just preaching in Lystra. And there was this guy sitting there, and obviously, now listen to me very carefully. It doesn't say that Paul was preaching on healing, but you've got to understand that in order for that man to have faith for healing, Paul had to have been talking about healing as being part of what Jesus did for us. And that's this whole first section I'm going to get into is to remind us, you know, that first of all, you must know and believe that healing belongs to you. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There are so many voices out in the land. There's so much teaching out there that says that, you know, that God has, he no longer heals the sick. You know, you're just kind of on your own. There's so much teaching out there that's, you know, that's, oh, God picks and chooses who he's going to heal. No. And I'm going to add this to the inside of this so that you guys kind of get this. People, they teach that it was, you know, that God granted healing, the power to heal to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, that as they went forth, they had this power to heal people. And, you know, I really believe that because of the closeness, how close things were from the time that Jesus died to the time that the apostles began to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, that it was such a close, they were so close together that people were still they still had that faith in that sense that Jesus, when Jesus was around, him healing the sick was so common that they became really like they already kind of believed in it. And so when the disciples, all of a sudden, the 12 started going out and preaching the gospel, and then they started praying for the sick and people started getting healed again, that it was that closeness was something that was, that the faith was already kind of there. So as they preached the gospel, they preached Jesus, they preached the power of the name of Jesus. And we know that for a fact because Peter does that in the temple when the guy at the gate beautiful gets healed. You know, and he preaches that in the temple so that everybody knows that it wasn't them, but it was faith in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to share that scripture and we're going to talk about it. But I want you to understand that the people were already taught, in a sense, that healing belongs to them because of their covenant, because of what Jesus did for them, that he bore their sins. And you know, and he paid the price for sin and set them free from sin and the power of sin. And you got to understand, sin is what brought everything into this planet. All the darkness and all the curse and all the suffering that is happening in this planet, sin brought that in. That's not the will of God. Sin brought that in. Man's wickedness brought that in. Okay? And so, you know, there was that, they were so close in time to that, that the people automatically just began to pick up and receive from Peter. As a matter of fact, in the same city where Jesus walked down and they touched the hem of his garment, there came a time when Peter walked down the streets of that city and his shadow passing over the sick people that they laid out there on cots, his shadow passing over them healed them. Now think about how intensely powerful that is. The people had been taught. Now, Paul, when he went out to the Gentiles, they didn't have that same instruction. There was not that same closeness of time. You know, it might have been, you know, a lot of years after that period of time in Jerusalem with the disciples that Paul began to go out and preach out there to the Gentiles. And so they didn't know these things. And so Paul had to go out and preach healing as part of salvation. He had to. And it had to have been something that he preached because that man saw, when he saw that man had faith to be healed, he saw it in his face. That guy was so excited and so thrilled. He was probably bouncing on his seat, wanting to get up and walk. He so believed in what Jesus had done for him. And then when Paul saw that, he said, you know, stand upright on your feet. And that guy leapt up. I mean, he flew up off the ground. He was so excited. Amen. And so he saw that he had faith to be healed. Now, this is something that we're removed from that time period by almost 2,000 years. And what we have is the account of it. And it had become so common and so normal, especially amongst the Jewish believers, that, you know, healing was so normal to them that, I mean, even when, what was her name? The older lady that died, Dorcas or something like that. She had died. She had done so many things for the poor, so many things for the people that she had got sick and she died and she wasn't maybe really that old, maybe in her 40s or whatever. And so they went and got Peter and said, they prayed, is there anything that you can do for her? I mean, that's how much faith was flowing around amongst the believers at that time. And so Peter goes up there and he gets them all out of there and he just prays. He just spends time praying. And finally, he just gets this release and he turns to her and he says, you know, daughter, open up your eyes, you know, wake up. And she did. And then he took her out there and presented her to everybody. And they were all thrilled and excited. But the doctrine of it, the teaching of it, because doctrine, all that it means is instruction. You know, people make a big deal out of doctrine. All doctrine is instruction, is what they've been taught. And so, you know, we've got to understand that they were inundated with the instruction, with the teaching of it. And they knew it. And after a while, if you're not careful, it can become so common. The instruction can be so common, become so common to you. And this is my warning to you guys, that instruction can become so common. And so, you know, just that knowledge flows is all over the place, and everybody knows it in the sense that they just kind of know it. That because of its commonality, that people, that they start taking it for granted, and they lose the power of it because it's so common and normal for them to hear it, that they become hardened to it without really realizing that they've grown hardened. And we have to fight that. Now, I'm going to share this, for example, here. And I'm going to take my time and just kind of share some things with you, because part of what God wants me to do is impart some of the wisdom I've gained over the years and how I walk in healing and receive healing from God, and how I use the word. And you need to understand, I have scriptures that I go over every day. I've said this many, many times, maybe hundreds of times by now. I have my scriptures that I go over today. I went over them this morning, you know, and I spent time going through them. The same scriptures every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. And there comes a time, there came a time for me, there comes a time for you, that those scriptures become common. They can lose their specialness to you. You know, because the scriptures I pull, that I gathered together for me, that I go over every day, they deal with all kinds of things in my life. They don't just deal with healing. Matter of fact, they don't even really deal with prosperity. The scriptures, they're more exhortive to keep me on track so that I can receive what God has given to me. But I've gone over them thousands of times. And over the years, I mean, I've been going over the same scriptures for years now. And the thing that I learned is that I have to not let them become common to me. I cannot let them become, oh yeah, that's just those scriptures, and I just kind of read through them and brush them off and move on. You cannot do that. If you do that, you lose the power of the word in it. You know, you've got to take them. And it doesn't take much. It's not like you got to bear down and make them real special or anything. No. What you do is you recognize this is the word of God to you. And this is my life. This is my life, my life source, my connection directly to the truth of what God has done for me through Christ. And I go through those scriptures. And as I read them, I mean what I read. I take it to heart. The word, and it's just not, and see, all of you guys know that I preach healing is yours. You come to me for prayer. But it's not enough to know, you got to believe it. And believing is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. You need to understand that. Believing is not a passive thing. It's active. You know, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it. Believe that you receive it and you will have it. Believe that you receive. The word receive there is the word lambano, and it means to take, to get a hold of. And the word receive there, there's a couple of words for receive in the Greek. One is dekomai, which means to passively have something put on you or offered to you or given to you. That's passive. It's kind of just given to you. And no, lambano, listen to me. The word lambano is used as much for the word to take as it is for the word to receive. And you need to understand that. You must believe that you receive. So if the word receive is an active, aggressive word, then the word believe must be an active, aggressive word as well. They must jive, you know, that spiritual sense of them in what they accomplish to make it come to pass. Both of them have to be active. And so part of receiving is taking the reality of something and making it yours. So you must know and you must believe that healing belongs to you. All right? Now I'm going to come at this from a different, just slightly different perspective. To know and believe that healing belongs to you, you got to know it. You got to know that healing belongs to you. You got to know it, I mean, without a second thought, without any doubt, you got to know that healing belongs to you. And then you got to believe that it belongs to you, which makes you aggressive and active at receiving healing for your body. You're not just waiting around until you're getting sick or until something serious comes up. You're applying that healing to your body every day. You are receiving, taking healing for yourself every day. And you know, you can wait until something serious comes along and then come get prayer. Or you can learn to believe and to be in a state of having faith for the healing all the time. That active faith that's working and channeling, if you want to look at it like that, is channeling that healing into your body all the time. Amen? So you must know and believe that healing belongs to you, especially. Now, this is how I'm going to approach this, especially since healing is promised if we get prayer for it. And this is one of the ways I want to attack this whole doctrine of healing and teaching of it, because it is more entrenched in the Word than we've ever given it credit for. James 5, 14 and 16 through 16 says, "Is anyone among you sick?" And of course, the word "among" there is the word "en." It's a preposition, and it denotes fixed position in place, time, or state. It's in, at, on, or by. Now, in this usage of it, is anyone in you sick? Would be like how you would translate it on some level, but that's not what James means here. Is anyone in you, which means fixed in being part of the body of Christ, and that's why now you use the word "among." Is anyone among you? That's part of the believers. That's part of the body. That's part of the people of God. Is anyone among you sick? And of course, the word "sick" here, and I want to address these things. The word "sick" here is the word "astheneo," which means to be feeble in any sense. That's Strong's definition of it, to be feeble in any sense. And then some of the ways that it's translated will be sickness, disease, or whatever, or weakness, or whatever. And the word "astheneo" is actually used as for the word to be weak. You know, Paul says, I glory when I am weak, that he may be strong in me. And that word "weak" again is that word "astheneo." And it doesn't necessarily mean sick. It can mean just weak in being, weak in faith, weak in spiritually, whatever. It can be used in many different ways. But I want you to see here that is anyone among you sick? That James is using that word in specifically in reference to being sick. There defines that word as to be weak, to be feeble, to be without strength, powerless, to be feeble or sick. So there actually adds sick, being sick in there in his definition. Now, to show you that this word is talking about being sick, Paul uses this word to distinctly reference being sick. Philippians 2:25 through 27, he's talking about Epaphroditus who had gotten sick. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." And that's the word "astheneo" there. "For indeed he was sick," astheneo, "almost unto death." So he got so sick that he almost died. And then Paul goes on to say, "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Okay, so Epaphroditus, he had been working so hard, and it might have been bad weather, it could have been all kinds of things, but he was out there working himself to the bone to supply for the needs of the group. He was part of those guys that would work and support Paul. That's why sometimes they would go in groups. They would all come into a place where they were going to preach, and they would all get jobs. Paul would get jobs as well. And they would all work. And so in order for Paul to preach and then prepare, sometimes they would begin to get the jobs going and get the finances coming in. And Paul would lay off of working and start preaching and spending all of his time ministering and praying and preparing. And that's what he would do. And so Epaphroditus got sick as a result of that. And so he got so sick, he almost died. And so God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on Paul also, so that Paul wouldn't grieve because he got sick and died, you know, while they were out there on the field, in the field working for the gospel's sake. Amen. Now, he goes on to say in James 5 here, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Okay, now pray over. That word pray means is the word prosukamai, and it means to pray to God, to supplicate. Supplicate means to make request, all right? It also can carry the meaning of to worship. That's prosukamai, all right? To pray over him, and the word over there literally is the word epi, which means over or upon him, to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, okay? And so James, he was old school, man. He was preaching. He was teaching them based on anointing with oil. That was something that they had picked up on in the early church, that they sent out, anoint them with oil. Now we know that Paul laid hands on the sick. Sometimes they didn't lay hands on anybody. Paul told the guy that was, you know, that had was lame and couldn't walk, he told him to stand upright. He didn't even touch him. He didn't anoint him. He didn't do anything. He said stand upright, and the guy jumped up and walked. All right. But contact is an important thing. All right. Now, I've always used Mark 16 as the basis for praying for the sick. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I just jumped from the top, you know, from verse 16 all the way down to verse 18. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's a whole teaching, there was a whole instruction and a doctrine about laying on of hands. And it had multiple uses. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 6, okay? Now, so I use the laying on of hands, which became very common, all right? But you can anoint with oil. I've done it before. I anointed one guy who was going in for surgery for an ulcer that had eaten like half of his stomach. They were going to have to take out like half of his stomach, and he was not going to be able to eat the kind of food that he loved eating anymore because of that. And so we went in, and we went in there before they x-rayed his stomach, and you know, I talked to him. The guy wasn't even saved yet, and he asked us to come in and pray for him. And so I took anointing oil to do that, and I walked in, and you know, we pulled up his gown. You know, of course he was covered and everything. So we pulled up his gown to where I could see his stomach, and I poured the oil on his stomach and I laid my hands in the midst of it. I mean, I went through the whole process to lay hands on him the way that James talks about in James 5. God led me to do it that way. And I laid hands on him, all right, and prayed for him to be healed. And he was on his way to go into surgery. And they came in to take one more x-ray of him to make sure that they had it clear what was needed to be done. And so we had just finished praying for him, and they walked through the doors and said, hey, we got to take him for x-rays. We'll be right back. You guys just wait here. So they took him in for x-rays, okay? And then he came back in about 10, 15 minutes. He came back, and we were just standing there talking to him. And then all of a sudden, you know, the nurse came back in and some guys came back in and said, we need to take him back in for x-rays again. And so they said, something's not right. And we go, what? So they took him back in for x-rays again. They brought him back in. And then about another 15 minutes later, the doctor comes in and says, hey, you know what? Somehow there was a mistake made. You don't need surgery. Your stomach is fine. And God instantly healed his stomach, and the doctor said, you know, we're just going to go ahead and dismiss you. You know, we're going to release you and let you go. And he's laying there in shock, and he looks at me and he goes, Pastor, I just have one question. And I go, what's that? And he goes, would it be okay if I stopped on the way home and had steak and salsa? And I told him, you can eat whatever you want, your stomach's fine, you know. And boy, he got excited. And God healed him. And he stayed that way, as far as I know, from then on, completely. God took care of him. Amen. Now, you got to understand that you can do it that way. You can actually do it that way, you know. But it says here, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, an elder, in this sense, can mean a pastor. It could mean somebody that's, you know, an elder, somebody who's up there in the church, in the sense that they have an example of they're living their lives as an example, And they know how to pray for the sick. They know how to minister to people. They're there to pray for people, with people, and so on. Those are considered elders. You don't necessarily have to be older. You can be, you know, younger. You could be whatever. You're somebody that knows how to pray, and you have that anointing. You have that calling to, and not just calling people. I mean, truth be told, anybody can pray for the sick, but this is talking about confidence. If you're sick, call for the elders, those that you're confident in that can pray for you, those that stand as examples to the body of Christ of what a believer is, of what a child of God is, and they have a good example in the church. They have a good testimony is the word I'm looking for. And so call them and let them anoint you with oil and let them pray over you and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, does the oil heal anybody? No. The oil is just a contact point. If you're anointing somebody with oil, you're going to lay hands on them as well. All right? The oil just represents here the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's all it represents. Amen. Verse 15 goes on to explain how it truly works. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Now, see, this is why you got to know and believe that healing belongs to you. Because, first of all, we're commanded. If you're sick, call for an elder to pray for you, anointing you with oil. And this is for those people who don't know how to pray for themselves. Not everybody has to do this, but the reason I'm using this passage is to explain to you that healing belongs to you. It is promised to you. If you get prayed for, if you're not in a place where you can believe God for your own healing, understand that if you get prayer from an elder of the church or somebody that knows how to pray for you, it's the prayer of faith that will save the sick. See, if you get that prayer of somebody who knows how to pray, who has faith in God's healing power, and they'll pray for you for God to heal you, that prayer of faith, not prayer of pleading, not prayer of begging, not prayer of super, like, you know, you're trying to be so humble and you're trying to manipulate God through your humility. No, it's the prayer of faith. That word faith there literally is the word pistis in the Greek. And it means persuasion. It means credence. It means conviction. In this case, Strong's defines it as moral conviction, which is great. You know, we're convicted of who God is and of his goodness to us. And that's what it says in the parentheses, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God. And then, of course, it goes on to say, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. And abstractly, that faith means constancy in such profession. In other words, if you truly are a person of faith, your mouth reflects your faith all the time. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just laying this down here at the beginning. You don't just believe something internally. You talk what you believe. You declare what you believe. You speak what you believe. Amen? And then Thayer goes on and defines pistis as conviction of the truth of anything. Conviction of the truth of anything. Belief. Conviction. Conviction of the truth. I am convinced of the truth of healing, that it belongs to all of us, that it's part of our salvation. It's part of our deliverance. And see, what James says here, he says, and the prayer of faith, that, and that word prayer there literally is the word euke, which means a wish as expressed as a petition to God. There defines it as a prayer to God. When you're asking God to heal, and it's done in faith and that conviction, it will save the sick. And the word save there is the word sozo. Jesus used that word over and over again in the Gospels when he would minister to individuals. Your faith has made you well. Your faith, literally in the Greek, it would say your faith saved you. Your faith saves you. Your faith sozo. It's part of our salvation, people. Amen. And I'm gonna declare more of that here in a minute. But the prayer of faith will save the sick. And of course, in this situation, the word sick there is the word komno, which means, you know, to toil, to, by implication, to tire, figuratively faint or sicken. Thayer defines it as to grow weary, to be sick. And that's what happened to Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, is that Epaphroditus worked so hard that he got so tired that it got him sick. And you know as well as I do, if we overdo it, we can end up getting sick. You know, because your body, if you start stressing out and you're just driving yourself, your body breaks down and it opens the door. Your immune system begins to break down and it opens the door for you to get sick. Amen. But look what James says. Now remember, who is James? James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the brother of Jesus. His father was Joseph. Jesus' father was God. Okay, he grew up with Jesus. Amen. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And the word raise up there, people, is the word agiro in the Greek. And it literally means to waken, to rouse, literally from sleep, from sitting or lying, from disease, and from death. So it carries that holistic meaning that it's used not just for, and this in this sense here, guys, in this sense, it can be used. And this is Strong's definition. Literally, it can be used for just naturally being asleep. And that's, you know, that's why the disciples, you know, when Lazarus died, Jesus said, we must go, you know, over there because we got to wake Lazarus up. And they said, well, if he's asleep, he does well. And he goes, no, he died, you know, so we got to go wake him up. And so that's why Jesus would say that, you know, it's like, you know, he wouldn't acknowledge death as anything more than sleep. Some, you know, when he, especially if he was going to minister, you know, like with Jairus's daughter, man, you know, they told him that he was dead. And he said, you know, he said, fear not, only believe. And Jairus believed. And they went in there and Jesus drove out all the weepers and, you know, all the criers and all the complainers and all them, you know, that were making a ruckus. And he went into the room where the daughter was and he spoke to her and he said, daughter, wake up. He said, rise, arise. And she woke up. You know, and he told him that she just sleeps. Told those that he was shoving out of the house, no, she's not dead, she sleeps. You know, and he went in there and he woke her up. Was she literally sleeping? No, she was dead. And Jesus made that clear to the disciples. That's what he meant when he was talking about Lazarus. But the word here for agiro carries the meaning of being roused from sleep, from sitting or lying, from disease, and from death. And understand this. When Jesus rose from the dead, the word used there is this word agiro. It's used for the resurrection of the dead. Amen. So that's a very powerful, powerful word being used there. And you got to understand, this is God's will for you. I mean, he commands us, is any among you sick? Call for the elders of the church, let them anoint, pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith, it's not the oil, it's the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. That's the promise of you praying and getting prayer when you're sick with disease. Is that God promises that he will raise you up, that he will bring you up from that disease. He will stand you up from that disease and you will be healed from it. And he even goes as far as to say, James goes as far as to say, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, I don't know about you. How many people have gotten sick because of sin? I mean, there's people that have gotten cancer because of bitterness. You know, I've known them. I prayed with them. It didn't do them any good because they wouldn't let go of the bitterness. You know, if you commit sins and God forgives you, that's part of your healing. You need to receive that forgiveness and believe that God has forgiven you and walk away from it. If you walk away from that sin, because that's what got you there in the first place. If you hold on to it, it's just going to get you back there. And I've seen that happen. Verse 16, I like this. This is really important and it adds to the fact that this is of God. You know, healing is of God, and that it's the natural, it should be the natural outcome of prayer. Verse 16 goes on to say, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. All right, now here the word pray. Pray is the word desis, which means a petition, a seeking, an asking. There it defines it as a seeking and an asking, an entreating, an entreaty to God. All right? And pray for one another. Make petition for one another that you may be healed. And the word healed here. Oh, I'm sorry. I picked the wrong word. It's eukomai. Wait a minute. Yeah. And pray for one another. That's the word eukomai, which means to wish to pray to God for one another. All right. That you may be healed. And of course, the word healed here is the word aeomai, which means to cure. There it defines it as to cure, to heal, to make whole. You know, pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he goes on to say, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And here the word prayer is that's the word desis, means a petition. You know, we should be making petitions for, you know, for one another. You see a brother in need, make a petition. If you can do something to help, get over there and do something and help. And if you can't, pray. Pray for one another. And it says the effective fervent prayer, and the word effective and fervent is actually just one word in the Greek. It's the word energio, and it means active, energized prayer. In other words, a person has put their faith in their praying. A person is actively praying. That person is set themselves, you know, and their righteousness and the fact that they know who they are in Christ and they have that position in Christ. They know that Christ, that God's hearing their prayers. That's the righteous man. They're walking in alignment with God. They're in faith. They're in faith. They're walking in love. I mean, listen to me. It's love that drives you to pray for one another. If you can't pray for one another, you don't have much love for one another. We should all be praying for one another. And that puts us in that place of being righteous, believing that our prayers count, that they have power, that they have effect with God. And that's what it's telling us. You know, you line yourself up with God. You're in faith. You know, you're in love and you're actively praying, that prayer avails. It avails much. The word much means a lot. And that word avails there is the word eskuo, which means to have or exercise force. Thayer, it means to be of force. Sorry. To be of force, to be of force, to avail. Your prayer has, it is a force before God. It avails before God. And it avails in the earth. It has power in the earth, people. Now, I know I came at this from kind of in a backward sense because I'm talking about, you know, how we go about praying and getting prayer and being prayed for when we're sick. But I want you to look at this. This is doctrine. This is being put out to us by James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is what God does when you go get prayer for your healing. The promise is the prayer of faith will save the sick. There's no qualifier in here. And the Lord will raise them up. If he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Isn't that awesome? And then we're exhorted to pray for one another that we may be healed. That all of us may be healed. Healed, healthy, and whole. I pray for all of you regularly for you to be healed. Amen? We should do it for one. Could you imagine what would happen if the church was doing it for one another like that? Oh my gosh. The devil wouldn't have a stand, wouldn't stand a chance. That's what I meant. All right. Now, we must know and believe that healing is for us. Healing, the next thing we're getting into here, healing is a part of what Jesus suffered for. This is how we know healing is for us, and we've got to believe this. Amen? Now, 1 Peter 2:24, this is a hotly disputed scripture by many theologians and many people who think that they really know everything there is to know about the Word. And so I'm gonna wade into this and throw my two cents in here. But I think my two cents has a little bit more validity than a lot of people might give it credit for. Healing is a part of what Jesus suffered for. This is why he died on the cross. Part of why he died on the cross was to deliver us from sin. And part of delivering us from sin was for us to be healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bore. And the word bore, now these words are important, people. These words are important. The word bore, which is the past tense for the word bear. He bore our sins. And that word bore there literally means, is the word anaphero in the Greek. And it literally means to take up. Thayer defines it as to carry or bring up, to lead up. And Thayer's definition, his final part of the definition there, it means to place on oneself anything as a load to be carried. And that's exactly what it's saying here in 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus took our sins upon himself as a load to be carried. He bore our sins in his own body. In other words, the consequence of sins was borne in his body on the tree. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree being the cross. Amen. Now, this is, you got to understand something. Peter is referencing something here. He goes on to say that we having died to sins, might live for righteousness. That we having died to sins. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and he's your Lord, and you've been born again, you're dead to sin. And you're to live your life dead to sin. Do you understand that? Well, Pastor, that's really hard. Nobody's disputing the fact that it's hard. Some of our sins are evil habits that we have that we must get rid of. That's what is called repentance. You know? And if you read through the book of Acts, they didn't just believe, slap a prayer on somebody and they're saved. They commanded them, if you believe with all your heart and then repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, then you'll be heard. Then God will receive you and hear you. And nowadays we just say, pray this magic prayer and you're saved. And what's so sad is that we've done that with healing. Pray this magic prayer and you're healed. And people have no idea the responsibility they carry for their own healing. That's why this teaching is about faith for healing. Now listen to me very carefully. It's your faith that's going to guarantee your healing. But listen to me very carefully. Faith is not as hard as you think it is. It's not. Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, which was the smallest visible amount of faith you could have, he said, you could say to this sycamine tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's Luke 17:6. And it would obey you. That's how powerful any bit of faith you have is. So listen to me. You don't have to have great faith. You just have to have faith. There was one, Jesus came down off the mountain after transfiguration, came down and there was a big old crowd around his disciples and there was dispute. And this guy, they ran to Jesus when they saw him and they said, hey, I went to your disciples to heal my son, to cast out this demon, and they couldn't do it. And then Jesus, he says some things about how long will I have to bear with you and everything. And he says, and he says to the guy, he goes, if you believe, and one of the statements he makes to him in there somewhere is he says, if you believe, and he says, all things are possible. If you believe, all things are possible. And the man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? He goes, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus took his son and healed him. Now, Jesus was calling on his faith. And the guy was recognizing that, because Jesus had to ask him, how long has your son been like this? And he said, since he was little. It would throw him into the water, it'd throw him into the fire, it would do this and do that. And Jesus understood then that this spirit had been on this son, on this boy for a long, long time. And it was entrenched. And that demon, was not going to come out easy. That's why the disciples couldn't cast him out. And because Jesus told him later on, it says, this kind cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. And so Jesus had been up on the mountain 3 days. They hadn't eaten anything. God took care of them. They were fine. Came back down and came down into a mess. And he, you know, and he cast out that devil. And it went. But the guy said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And, you know, we walk around telling God, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, why don't we get to the place where we just drop off that help my unbelief? God's faithful. And all we got to say is, Lord, I believe. I believe. And mean it. Just mean it. Mean that you are believed. That be persuaded that you believe. That's how easy it is. Amen. So he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. And then it's a hyphen there because that fits. By whose stripes you were healed. And they're trying to say that healing is talking about spiritual healing. The word healed there, okay, is the word aeomai, which distinctly means to be cured. Again, there defines it as to cure, to heal, to make whole. By whose stripes you were healed. And the word stripes there is actually the word molops, and it means blow mark. Means a bruise or a wail, a wound that trickles with blood. They put a hood on Jesus and then beat him about the face. So there is plenty of bruises. They beat his body. They whipped him. You know, with 39 blow marks. They would never do 40 because, you know, 40 would kill somebody. That's the way it was supposed to be. And then they took him and hung him on a cross. And it says that by his stripes, by his blows, by the bloody blows that struck his body, we are healed. Now, this is reminiscent. I mean, when you read this verse in 1 Peter 2:24, it's referencing Isaiah 53. And look what Isaiah 53 says. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, let me stop right there. The word born there is the word nasa, which means to lift. To lift, to bear up, to carry, to take. Just like Anna Pharaoh up above. All right? To lift up, to take, to carry, to bring upon oneself. He has borne our griefs. And the word griefs there is the word koli in the Hebrew, and it literally means maladies, anxiety, calamity. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as sickness. So, you know, Strong's is a little bit broader on it, but Brown Drivers Briggs, the only thing that Brown Drivers Briggs defines the word koli as is sickness. It's a single word. Sickness, just plain outright sickness. So he's borne our sicknesses and carried away our sorrows. Now, the word sorrows there is the word makob in the Hebrew, and it means anguish. Figuratively, it means affliction. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pain, sorrow. And then, again, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pain, which is physical, and then pain, which is mental. So Jesus carried away our physical pains as well as our mental pains, our anguish, whatever's causing us anguish in our minds, affliction to our bodies. He carried away our sorrows. He carried away our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now the only difference between this phrase and the one in 1 Peter 2:24 is that the tense of the verb. By his stripes we are healed. And the word are is present tense, whereas in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed, is past tense. In other words, what it's prophesying here in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah was going to do for us, that he was going to carry our sicknesses, he was going to take away our sicknesses, and he was going to carry away our pains, was something that was present tense there. And by his stripes, we are healed. God gave it to him then. And that's why Jesus, when he ministered to the woman who was bowed over by that spirit of infirmity, and the Pharisees were, you know, they were angry because he was going to heal on the Sabbath, he laid his hand on her and he said, "Woman, be whole from your affliction." And she stood up. And he makes the statement. He says, "Ought not this daughter of Abraham be loosed of this infirmity on the Sabbath?" The daughter of Abraham. They all had that right to healing. They just lost sight of it completely. It was part of their covenant with God. And they had completely lost sight of it. And the church has lost sight of it. I hope you guys haven't lost sight of it. You know, we run to doctors thinking that it's going to be easy. You know, and it's not, man. The doctors have a hard time. You know, I mean, if they have to do surgery, surgery takes months to heal. Sometimes as long as a year before you're back to normal. And there's not, I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with running to doctors. I'm not saying that. But if you're doing it without faith, you're in trouble. Because the arm of man, just like Eva prophesied, the arm of man won't save you. Your own arm won't save you. That's why we all have to trust in Jesus. We have to trust in the protection of God. We have to trust in God that He is right there always. Just like it says in Psalms, man, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You know, if we're going to walk in righteousness, we have an enemy that's going to do everything he can to come against us. But we, God guarantees that he delivers us out of them all. Well, Pastor, how come some people die? Because they lose sight of that. They don't stand up in faith. They don't show any conviction or confidence in God that God is delivering them. So the devil comes in and wipes them out. In the day of evil, people, having done all, were to stand in the day of evil. Not quit. Amen? So, that's Isaiah 53. It's reminiscent. By his stripes, and the word stripes there in Isaiah 53 means properly bound with stripes. Means a wheel or a black and blue mark itself. In other words, it's a mullop. It's a blow mark on your body. And by his stripes we are healed. Rapha, properly to mend by stitching, figuratively to cure. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to heal, make healthful, to be healed, literally of persons, of national hurts. See, everybody's trying to make that word just mean that they're healed as a nation. It doesn't primarily mean that. It primarily means that you're physically healed. But it can also carry the figurative meaning of national hurts. Now, the name Nephal there is a Hebrew theologian, you know, they're Jewish theologians, and they define that as to be healed literally of persons, figuratively of national hurts. Peel defines it as literally to heal of national defects of hurts, figuratively. So literally to heal physically, and then figuratively of national defects or hurts. It carries both meanings. And if you look up the word and you search how it's used, the first 17 times you see it in the Bible, it's reflecting physical healing. So it carries that meaning. It carries that meaning that by his stripes we are healed physically. And then to prove that that's what it means, look at Matthew 8, 16 and 17. This is Isaiah 53 is quoted when Jesus healed the sick in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. It says, "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed." Now, the word healed there is actually the word therapeuo here. And specifically, it means to relieve of disease. Thayer defines it as to heal, to cure, to restore to health. And healed all who were sick. And the word sick there, the Greek word is kakos, which means miserable. Thayer defines it as miserable and to be ill. Thayer defines it as to be bad or evil. But in the sense here, when it says all who were sick, kakos, it doesn't carry the meaning of he and healed all who were evil. It carries the meaning of healing all who were bad off. All right? Who are miserable. And that's why Thayer defines it as miserable to be ill. To be ill. Amen? And that, and verse 17 goes on to say that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He did these things, people. He did these. Jesus' ministry was built on healing the sick that he might fulfill, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And here, he himself took our infirmities. The word infirmities is asthenia, which we talked about. They are defining it as one of strength, weakness, infirmity of the body, feebleness of health or sickness. Amen. And Strong's defines it as feebleness of body or mind. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And the word sicknesses there in the Greek is the word nosos, which means a malady. A malady which means a condition or a disease. Thayer defines it just as disease or sickness. He bore our sicknesses, our diseases. So when you put all three of these together, how can you sit there and say that 1 Peter 2:24 is only referencing us being healed spiritually? Because it doesn't. It says, by whose stripes? It's a direct reference to Isaiah 53 and then back up to when Jesus was healing the sick back in Matthew 16, 17. Healing is ours, people. It's what Jesus died on the cross for. It belongs to us. Amen? It belongs to us. I'm going to stop here for today because the next one's going to take me a little while to get into.